Come with me to Isaiah chapter number 42. Isaiah chapter number 42 today. We're going to, God willing, finish off the little series that we started 7 weeks ago called Standing on the Promises. And today brings us to promise number 7. And really it's promises to stand upon in troubled times. And many of God's people are going through different struggles and trials. And we've looked at a number of the different promises of God relating to the different issues of life. We've looked at a promise for adversity when life turns upside down. We've looked at a promise for allegiance. We've looked at a promise for assurance. We've looked at a promise for anxiety. We've looked at a promise for aloneness. We've looked at a promise for abiding. And now we come finally to look this morning at a promise for apathy, a promise for apathy. And in Isaiah chapter 42, we find the 7th promise that we want to look at this morning. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench, but he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not feel nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word. Let's come before the Lord and let's pause and pray for his help. Our blessed God and our eternal Father, we come to thank you this morning again for the gift of your well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you loved us and gave us your Son to be our Savior. Father, we thank you for the boys and girls that have sat and listened to your word, and as they go now to hear more from your word, from those that will teach them, we pray that you will speak to their young hearts. But now, our Father, for ourselves, as we come to your precious word, we thank you for these promises we have been considering over this last 7 weeks, and we thank you for every one of them and how applicable they are in the different avenues of our life. But as we come now to consider this subject that can be very delicate, we pray that if there's any here this morning that are cold of heart, far from the Lord, that you would use this promise to draw them back unto yourself. Now, our Father, we just ask that you would add your blessing to this time. Shut us in with yourself and speak through your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. God willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to take up for 2 weeks a little thought just called the miracle of the manger. And we're going to look at the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But today we come to a promise for apathy. I want to ask a very searching question to all of our hearts, and I ask it to my own heart this morning. And I want you, just where you sit this morning before God, to answer this question. Would you say this morning that you are on fire for God? Are you on fire for God this morning? Or I wonder this morning, if you're a Christian, is your Christianity cold? Are you on fire for God this morning, or is your Christianity cold? The South Pole could be called the healthiest place on earth because there is no pollution, there's no dust, and there's very few people. The air is as fresh and clean as it must have been everywhere before man began pouring industrial waste into the atmosphere. Furthermore, it's one of the few locations where man is not bombarded by germs. But not only is it too cold for them to be active, but there's nothing for them to live on. And since the winds start at the South Pole and move northward, they tend to keep away any contaminants from that region. Now, you'd think there would be more people eager to live in such a germ-free environment, but the population is virtually zero. And the reason, of course, is for the harsh environment, and because simply temperatures drop to below 100 degrees Celsius, and therefore it's just too cold to exist. Beloved, when it comes to the spiritual world and the saints' walk, there are many people living in a cold and isolated place.
They're not growing. They're not fellowshipping. There's nothing for them to live on, and really they're living in the barrenness of the South Pole spiritually. Their hearts are far from the Lord, and they're maybe not totally backslidden, but they aren't fully in the far country, but they aren't where they once used to be. And maybe that's you today. You're here in this meeting this morning, and once you remember your heart was ablaze and your love for God was abounding, but today that's not the case. Coldness and apathy have crept in, and really your life and your Christian experience could be summed up in three words. You're destitute, you're dim, and today you're even discouraged in your walk with God. Maybe at one time you gave your life to the Lord and for a little while you went on, but today you're found in a cold place. Well, if you're here today and that's where you are, the Lord has a promise for any saint in such a state. You see, found here in Isaiah 42, the great prophetic portrait of the coming perfect servant of Jehovah, we find this tremendous promise that while you have grown disinterested in God, God still has a great interest in you and he wants to restore you. For he says in verse number 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench, he shall bring forth judgment on the truth. As we read that promise this morning, we see three tremendous promises contained within this one verse. Number one, the Lord promises to restore the destitute. Look at what he says at the beginning of verse number 3. A bruised reed shall he not break. Reeds are long, tall, and flexible stalk-like plants that you often see if you go around a marsh-like area, and they grow in wet or marshy areas. They grow to anywhere between 6 to 9 feet tall, and when they're cut down, they are dried and can become strong, making them useful for a great number of things. They're used throughout the Bible, right throughout the Old Testament, and even into the New. We see reeds and their usages mentioned numerous times. When you go to the book of Ezekiel, you'll find that reeds were used as measuring instruments and walking sticks. When you go to Exodus, you find that they were woven into baskets. In 2 Kings, they were shaped into spears, while in 3 John, we read of them used as pens. A reed was also a common companion of a shepherd, who, while tending to his sheep, would have turned the reed into a flute-like instrument. And of course, before the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was smote with a reed upon a head. And while he was upon the cross, a reed was used to lift the cup of vinegar to his lips, or the sponge of vinegar. And so, as a very versatile plant, the reed serves, among other things, as a vivid picture of the believer's function. It pictures the active believer. It pictures the involved believer. The believer using their gifts and taking their opportunities to serve their Savior. Whether like a reed as a pen, you're a messenger, or a reed as an instrument, you're musical. Whether like a reed, you're a stick supporting others, or whether you are like a spear as a great soldier of the cross. Whatever your gift is, your use of it is seen as a reed. The problem with a reed, however, was that while it was strong and unlikely to break, it would bend and be easily dented or damaged. You see, at the end of a reed was a large flower that made the plant top heavy, making it sway easily in the wind. In fact, during a storm, the flower would become so heavy and saturated that the reed would be bent almost double under the weight of the flower. Also, at times out in the field when the shepherd was sitting with the reed, turning it on his lap and shaping it into whatever instrument he was making, when danger struck the sheep in a hurry, as the shepherd got up, he would have dropped the reed and perhaps he would have trampled on it, and the instrument would have become dented and the instrument would become ineffective and the sweet tune would no longer be able to come from it. It's vital as we come to consider this promise this morning that we note very carefully that the scripture says here that it's bruised and not broken off. The picture is that of a reed which looks unlikely to rise tall again, that's damaged and deflated and destitute. And my, as we come to the beginning of verse 3, what a picture of so many believers this morning. why Paul preached that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Sadly, many believers this morning are bruised and inactive. Sadly, many saints who once were active in serving the Lord and using their gifts and making a joyful noise unto the Lord, today they're sitting silent. Sadly for some, and we know many and we can think of them, some in later years of life have been set aside by illness or infirmity. Some even in their prime have been cut down, and today the Lord knows they'd love to be serving, but today they're sick or struggling or suffering and they're at home or wherever they are, and maybe you're here this morning and you've found it a struggle to get to here and you'd love to be serving the Lord, or maybe there's somebody this morning watching on the internet and at home you're sitting and you would love to be in church, but today you can't, and really today God has simply hit pause on your participation. I assure you this morning, if you're in that category, a bruised reed shall he not break. However, rather than being set aside by uncontrollable circumstances, many Christians are standing aside in uninspired coldness. They've lost their effectiveness and usefulness. Many used to have a functioning faith, but then their faith faltered and their service has ceased. Some have been bruised by another believer, by their criticism or by their unkindness, and therefore they're left disheartened and discouraged from serving the Lord this morning. While there's others, they have hearts of bitterness and they've got grudges and gripes that are existing in their soul, and therefore they're left disgruntled in their service. Add to that then those who feel bruised because in the past they've let the Lord down in their service and they feel that now they're done. Add to that many other scenarios, whatever it is in life today that has taken you away from the Lord. If you fit into any of those categories, I assure you this morning, Jesus Christ says, a bruised reed shall he not break. Oh yes, the Lord may let the reed bend, but he won't let it break. One of my first jobs when I was younger, worked in Asda, we all did in our family. And when we worked in Asda, out in the warehouse was a cage that sat out in the warehouse away from the shop floor, and it was a cage simply marked damaged goods. And if anything from the shop floor got damaged or was opened, that item would be removed from the shelf and just sat in the cage. My, how many believers are in the cage of damaged disciples this morning? They have the potential for function. They have the gift for serving. But today, they're off the shelf. The Lord never wants any of his disciples to remain as damaged goods. Peter was a damaged disciple after denying the Lord. It says that he went out and wept bitterly. I'm sure Peter thought that he was finished, that he could never serve again. David was a bruised reed after his adultery with Bathsheba and subsequent murder of Uriah. Moses was a bruised reed after murdering the Egyptian. Elijah was a bruised reed in the cave. Jonah was a bruised reed in the belly of the whale. Yet the Lord didn't break any of them. Why? Because he doesn't break off bruised reeds. He prunes them, yes, to bring forth more fruit, but he never discards them. Why? Because the Lord wasn't done with any of those men. And dear friend, this morning, the Lord's not done with you today. You see, the Lord is merciful, and he's gracious, and he's slow to anger, and he's plenteous in mercy, and he will not always chide, neither will he keep back his anger forever. I began with a question, and I'm going to ask you another one this morning, dear friend. What's keeping you back from service? What's keeping you on the sidelines? What's keeping you in coldness? I want to assure you this morning, you may be bruised, but you're not broken, and the Lord wants you to function and flourish in your faith again, return to former glory, to get involved again. God hasn't finished with you yet. God doesn't want you to be among the absent. He wants to prune you and wants you to raise again tall after the storm. But here's a challenge to all of our hearts this morning. Maybe there's many of us here today, and we're not bruised reeds. We're going on well with the Lord, and we're strong in the Lord. Well, the question I ask to all of us is this: if the Lord doesn't break a bruised reed, why do we at times The Lord doesn't break a bruised reed. Why do we at times? You see, there's many who write a bruised reed off and even break it off and say they've no future. Rarely damaged disciples get second chances in church. Being honest, think about this. Let's be honest. How many of us would have let Peter back into our pulpit? How many of us would have voted David back through the, or let him back through the door? How many of us would have voted Moses back into membership? With their history, we'd probably write them off. Yet thank God he promises to restore the destitute, for a bruised reed shall he not break. We see, first of all, that he promises to restore the destitute. Secondly, he promises to reignite the dim. Look at what he says. He shall not, or a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. If the first analogy was a picture of the believer's function, then this one pictures the believer's fire. This time the chosen metaphor is a flax, and it was a plant that was grown, harvested, dried, and often used in weaving linen fabric. And anybody who has worked in a mill or worked with fabric will know what flax is and the use that it has in garments. However, here from Isaiah, we learn that not only were flax threads used in weaving, but they were also used as wicks in oil lamps. One commentator says a piece of thread would be placed in the oil. After the thread had been thoroughly soaked with oil, it would be lit and would serve as a wick, drawing the oil from the lamp and thus producing light. Of course, as believers, we once were born dead in trespasses and sins, and also born in darkness. We love darkness rather than light. Because we had no hope in our hearts and no fire in our faith, then we were of all men most miserable. However, as Paul told the Ephesians, what a change has there been since Jesus came into our hearts. You see, he says in one of his epistles, for ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Reality is, as believers, at conversion, we receive the light of the world into our soul, and therefore we are now called to be light in the world. As Christians, we're called by Christ to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. According to Philippians 2 and 15, as believers, we're to be blameless and harmless as the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Simply put, in simplest language, as saints were saved to shine for the Savior. There's to be fire in our belly and vigor in our souls. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus before the Lord came along? Their hearts were deflated and discouraged. Their souls were dim because it seemed their Savior was dead. But yet when Jesus himself drew near and went with them, and when he began at Moses and all the prophets, expounding unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, what an impact it left on their sad and smoldering heart. After that tremendous time with the Lord, they confessed, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures, their dim hearts were reignited as they considered again the reality of their risen Redeemer. Beloved, when was the last time your heart burned within you? I wonder, as we came this morning and our opening hymn to that third verse, did your heart burn within you as you thought about the bliss of that glorious thought about my sin? Not in part, but the whole, nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Oh, does it burn within you the thought that today, that once we were far off, but now we're the sons and daughters of the living God today. We have a hope that endures. Heaven is our home. Today we've got an indwelling Holy Spirit. We have a Savior that loves us. We have a God that's for us. This morning, does your heart burn within you? Do you pant and thirst after God like the psalmist did? Or today, are you barely flickering? As you consider the reality of your risen Redeemer, do you consider the joy of Jesus this morning? Does your heart burn within you? Or is Christianity just an inconvenience, a tick box exercise? You see, sadly for many saints this morning, their light has almost gone out. The fire's no longer ferocious. It's hardly even a flicker. The word smoking here in verse number 3 literally means dim, dull, colorless, to be dark or to be faint. There's nothing more sad than a colorless Christian. One that's lost the joy of the Lord. There's nothing more sad than a Christian whose love for the Lord has almost expired. Those who once were so diligent and now they're just disillusioned. Many may not know it this morning. We may still be sitting here in the meeting. We may still be serving here in the work. But as one Baptist pastor said in a sermon, we may throw off a lot of smoke, but that will be the energy of the flesh, for smoke does not equal light. And you know, many saints are smoking, but they're not burning. Are you smoking or burning this morning? As we think of some that smoked, those Christians, think of the Ephesians. They had much activity, but they had little adoration. There was much formality, but there was no fire. For all their outward spirituality, Jesus said, "Thou hast left thy first love." The spark was gone and the flame of love was dim. Certainly the Laodiceans were smoking Christians, because Jesus said, "Thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot." The light was dim. Beloved, this morning you'll know from certainly this past couple of days, if like us you've had the fire lit, the only way to keep a fire burning is to keep it stoked. A fire needs three things to thrive after it's lit. It needs constant fuel, constant air, and a chimney kept free from blockages. And so too, the Christian needs the same three things. He needs constant fuel, which is the food of God's word, both privately and publicly. He needs constant air, which is the fellowship of God's people. And he needs to keep himself free from blockages, which is striving to live a life in constant confession and communion with God, that there's nothing that would cause the light of our fellowship to go out, that there would be nothing that would cause us to have that block between us and God. Oh, beloved, we cannot roar or be a roaring fire if we're grieving and quenching the Spirit of God. Oh, beloved, this morning, as a word of warning to all of us, when we fall into sin, or when we face suffering, or when we fight Satan, or when we find ourselves sorrowing or struggling so easily, if we aren't careful, we can become dim disciples, we can become cool, we can become apathetic. We can get stuck in a rut. We can end up smoking, and we need the spark of the Spirit to reignite us again. We can lose our fire. I wonder, do you find yourself there this morning? Listen to what it says in Matthew 26 and 58 of Peter before he denied the Lord. It said, "Peter followed him afar off onto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." Where did his denial start? His denial began with being far off. Began with apathy. Dear friend, are you cold in your Christianity this morning? Have you lost the fire, lost the desire, lost the zeal? Well, I encourage you from Isaiah 42 and 3, "The Lord will not let your light totally go out. The smoking flax shall he not quench." Oh yes, it may just be burning embers, but he will, if you let him, fan your faith into a flame again. I wonder this morning, is the Lord speaking to somebody far off today? I wonder, will you come back to him? Acknowledging your drifting, acknowledge your faith is dim and your interest is little. Your influence is minimal. That you're not in the place you want to be or should be with God. Dear friend, can I say tenderly to your heart this morning, God doesn't want you to be where you are. He doesn't want excuses or blame. He wants you to get past the past. He wants you to get right with him. And I promise you, he will supply fresh grace to grow. He is the oil to reignite the dying flame. And he can rekindle those embers so we burn again with brilliance. You see, first of all, this morning, that he promises to restore the destitute. He promises to reignite the dim. But finally, let's finish off with his promise to redress the discouraged. Look at verse number 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not feel nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. The sad reality is that many believers are bruised. Their faith is flickering because of something that has happened in the past. Prior hurt or a personal wrongdoing. A disagreement, a falling out, a false accusation, something that simply knocked them for six. One day they were going on so well, growing and glowing for God, but the next day they were left bruised and smoldering. Well, I encourage you this morning to take heart, for the Lord promises to bring forth judgment unto truth. In other words, the Lord will remain faithful to you and will do the right thing by you. We often quote the words of Abraham, who said emphatically in Genesis 18 and 25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Back up in verse 1 of Isaiah 42, we're introduced to the righteous judgment of Jesus among the Gentiles. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles." What is being said here is that in spite of all the feelings and all the misjustice and all the misjudgments, the Lord will bring forth judgment unto truth. Jesus was introduced by John as the one full of grace and truth. He knows the truth and he will do right by the truth. But this morning, as we close this meeting, look at verse number 4, particularly the opening words. "He shall not feel nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth." The remarkable thing about this verse is the repetition of the two Hebrew words that we've already considered this morning. The phrase "he shall not feel" is from the same root Hebrew word as smoking, and it literally means "shall not grow dim." While the phrase "nor be discouraged" is the same Hebrew word as "bruised" in verse 3, leading J.M. Riddle in his commentary to say, or to set this verse out in a slightly different order and way, saying, "He will not break the bruised reed. He will not himself be bruised. He will not quench the dimly burning torch. He will not himself burn dimly." You know, the Lord has already been crushed and he's already been poured out his strength unto death on the cross. And my, he didn't feel then, he'll not feel now. While we are afflicted with these things, the Lord shall not be weak. He'll not be feeble. Never will he be disheartened. Nothing will turn the Lord from his work. Beloved, when it comes to the Lord administering his plans and implementing his purposes, he never gets discouraged. And his flame never becomes smoldering. Think of this present age, this dispensation of grace that we live in, how much opposition is coming against us today. There's so much that there is to tempt us to put out the lights and to close the doors. Oh, beloved, this morning, no matter how much there is to discourage, to disrupt, or to divert from the cause, when it comes to Christ, his purpose is fixed, and he will pursue it steadfastly until the great work of building his church shall be fully accomplished. No matter how many governments, no matter how many groups try to stand in his way, no matter how many attacks or setbacks come from Satan, no matter how many saints trip up and fall, no matter how many churches close their doors, nothing can divert from the Lord's cause. We all do well this morning. When we are tempted to give up, when we are tempted to give in, when our love is almost exhausted and our energy is almost expended, to remember those words of verse number 4, "He shall not fail." As we look at world events today, beloved, and we wonder what tomorrow is going to hold, we wonder what the news is going to say next, I want to assure you, in spite of what the broadcasters say, time will keep ticking and days will keep dawning until the Lord has completed his work of building the church. God doesn't order his schedule, and I mean this reverently, by the BBC News broadcast. God is implementing a great eternal plan, and he shall not fail. No matter who tries to stand in the way of the Lord, he shall not fail. As we even think today, in the middle of the news, just this week, who's at the center of the news? Israel. As we think about them, why are they in blindness today? Well, blindnesses in part happen to Israel. Why? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's a fullness and a coming in. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the fullness, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's what the Lord said in Luke 21. Since Pentecost, there's a work that God has embarked on, and he shall not and will not fail until that work is fulfilled, until the times be come in. Until the redeemed are raptured, he shall not fail. Oh, beloved, while he was here on earth, Jesus proclaimed those famous words. We often pray, and I wonder how much we actually believe them. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall prevail, or shall not prevail against it. Notice that verse. God doesn't say, I might. He doesn't say that I'll try and build my church. He doesn't say I'll give it a go. He says, I will build my church. The reality is, beloved, this morning, we fail in the work. We falter as Christians. We get discouraged. We get deflated. Our flame becomes just a smoldering ash. We get cold. We get disinterested. We get removed. But God doesn't. We never tar God with that brush. He's still building, and as he does, he wants us to function, and he wants us to be on fire. So this morning, we close with these words. Why give up on a God that cannot and will not fail? Oh, dear friend, this morning, you who are destitute and discouraged, you who are dim and dull in your walk with God, in the words of Hebrews 12, maybe the Lord's saying to you today, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. We're on the victory side this morning. We can say surely with Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Came across a lovely poem. Or maybe it's words, I'm not just quite sure, or a hymn, I'm not just sure what it is, but it was penned by Amy Carmichael. Listen carefully to what she says. She says, mender of bruised reeds, O patient lover, 'tis love my brother needs, make me a lover, that this poor reed may be mended and turned for thee. O Lord of even me, make me a true lover, kindler of a smoking flax, O ardent lover, give what thy servant lacks, make me a lover, that this poor flax may be kindled a flame for thee. O Lord of even me, make a true lover. As we conclude the promises of standing on the promises of God, what a promise to finish with, that a bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, because he promises to restore the destitute. He promises to reignite the dim, and this morning he promises to redress the discouraged. And often at the end of a gospel meeting, we put an appeal out to those who are unsaved to get right with God. But I want to change that up this morning into the saints. Maybe today's the day to get right with God. To come back to your first love. To rekindle the flame. You're bruised, but you'll never be broken off. You're smoldering, but the Lord will never let you go out. He wants you to rise tall again this morning. He wants you to burn for him. He's not going to fail. And we're on the victory side. Oh, dear friend, this morning, what about coming back to God? Coming back to church. Getting right with him. And living with the fire in our hearts, knowing that for me to live is Christ, and thank God to die is gain. Let's pray.